You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
You might wonder why I'm wearing this T-shirt. When I first saw this symbol, as my mind looks at things, I didn't understand it. In fact, I was a little offended by it because I didn't understand it. It doesn't look like any symbol that we would have. It doesn't look like any letter that we would have. I started to see it more and more, and then I went to a ACL meeting where Lyle Shelton talked to us about the possibility of having a Sunday coined Solidarity Sunday, where we talked about the persecution that was happening around the world. See, unfortunately, ACL is targeted and is seen by many to only have one focus, but ACL represents the Christian community in the government, both state and federal, for the persecuted people overseas as much as they do any other topic that they stand for. They've been pushing the government for a long time to accept Christian refugees. And so they were looking for a way that we could lift the profile a little bit further, but also a way that would touch the chords of both young and old. And as you might see, many, many, many Facebook pages now have this symbol on it, as young people are starting to recognise the plight of Christians around the world. This symbol, and I'm going to get it wrong, Father, excuse me, stands for in my way of saying it, it's the Arabic letter for N. And this symbol is being texted or sprayed on houses in Mosul and Syria, and it is actually being used to highlight the houses of Christians. And those Christians are being given the opportunity of either leaving, paying a heavy tax, or renouncing their Christianity, or if they don't do either, being beheaded. And so what we're seeing around the world is, again, persecution in an incredible way. And so one of the things that ACL suggested we do, and there's over 700 churches around Australia today, plus the other mainline churches that celebrate Persecution Sunday, hopefully wearing lots of T-shirts. And so even though I feel funny wearing it outside because people look at me funny because they don't know what it means, I know in my heart what it means. And I'm proud that young people are taking the cause and are becoming one with each other as they stand for the persecuted church. So this morning, with that being the thought, and this being Solidarity Sunday, I felt to myself, what would be a way that we could have a greater understanding of the persecution? And it just so happened that the next day I was in a meeting again, another ACL meeting, and Father Abinob was with me, and we were sitting there together, and I just felt God say to me, why don't you ask Father to come and minister the word today? It's a real joy, Father, to have you with us. Father Abinob Adetala and his wife Hala are with us. Father is a senior priest at St. Minor and St. Mariner, the Coptic Orthodox Church in Hallam. And it is a big parish with a lot of families, and he had to get special dispensation from the bishop to come and talk with us today. In fact, he's done the early morning services just so he could be with us this morning. So I've asked him to share a little bit about his own life journey, a little bit about the Coptic Church, because we wouldn't understand a lot about the Coptic Church, and then about the persecution that he sees happening overseas, but also what is happening in Australia as well. And once Father has finished ministering, then we're going to take communion together. And again, if that creates offence for anyone, then you feel free just to let it go by. But again, in a way of solidarity, where we remember not only the persecution of our Lord and Saviour, but the persecution that is happening around the world today. Let's welcome Father as he comes to minister this morning.
I wanted to start by thanking Graham for this wonderful invitation on this very, very special day. Excuse me if my voice cracks a little bit. I lost my voice yesterday, so I'm glad I got it back today. Otherwise, you'll be hearing a lot of miming going on in the background. It is a special day. It is a day of prayer, and I wanted to honour Mr. and Mrs. Oxley here today and the Salvation Army leaders and the community of both churches. And really, fellowship for Christians today is not just a nice to have, but it's actually a must these days. It is a must. Because what's been suggested out there is that Christians are all broken up, different groups, and therefore there's no one true God. But as we worship today, we are worshiping the one true Lord and the one Jesus Christ. I'm going to start off by telling you a little bit of my story. My brief is to speak about those 3 points that Graham mentioned. My story is that I'm an Aussie true and true. My parents migrated here in the early 70s. Because they felt the persecution in those days in Egypt. And I've lived all my life in the southeastern suburbs around Dandenong and Noble Park and these suburbs. I finished my studies here in Melbourne. I got married to my lovely wife, Hayla, and we have 2 beautiful children. They're both in university at the moment. We were both serving the church in a big way, and we felt God's calling to us into priesthood. And in the Coptic Orthodox Church, the priest does not only have to agree, but his wife does. So under a bit of pressure, thank you. Because it is a family service and is a service of unity. So I was ordained back 23 years ago in 1991. I came back to Melbourne and I was asked by the Pope, the late Pope, Pope Shenouda III, to start a parish down at Hallam. And down at Hallam at the time, there was no streets in that area. There was no houses for many, many miles. I remember when we first went on that spot of land, we drove through a bit of a dirt track road. There was no major road. And there was a little bit of a animal haste area, a shed, and there was no houses inside. There was just one house on the block, and we were asked to live there, and there was no phones at the time. There was just one cable that ran from the main street to the house. If the cows ate that line, then we're all done. So it was a very early beginning. So that was the beginning of the church. The Coptic Orthodox Church, the word Coptic just means Egyptian Orthodox. So Coptic comes from the word Egypt. It's a Greek word. It just means Egyptian. So we are in the family of Orthodox churches, similar to the Russian, Greek, Serbian. There's a lot of Greeks in Melbourne, so you can't go wrong by mentioning the Greek church. So we have the same family of Orthodoxy, but we are from Egypt. Not many people know about the Coptic church, and not many people know about the Copts generally, because we have had centuries and centuries of persecution. So the church was first established by St. Mark, the writer of the Gospel of St. Mark. He went through Alexandria to start Christianity in the early 50s. And so as he was walking through Alexandria, Alexandria at the time was like Las Vegas of today, where all the action happens. Lots of philosophies, lots of different religions, lots of different mentalities. And so he walked through there, a very humble man with his sandals, starting to preach Christianity. So his sandal broke. So he went to the cobbler to fix his sandal. And as at the time, the young people of today would remember, the needle was a big needle, a round needle, which they used to force the stitches. So as the cobbler was fixing his sandal, the needle slipped and went through his hand from one side, came out of the other. He grabbed his hand and called out, O Theos, which means O one true God. So St. Mark thought, oh, you're talking about the one true God. Do you know who the one true God is? So he grabbed his hand, prayed, and healed his hand. And then he went on to preach him and spent a few nights at his family, at his home, baptized him and his children, and he became the second pope and patriarch. St. Mark preached Christianity all through Alexandria, and he was martyred in about 59-60 AD. They tied him to a horse through the streets of Alexandria because paganism was very strong at the time, and he was killed in the streets of Alexandria. So that's who the founder of the Coptic Church is. The Coptic Church is very rich in heritage, 2,000 years of history. And we are called the children of the Pharaohs. There's somehow a relationship between Coptic Christians and the Pharaohs. Don't ask me the link, but it's there somewhere. The church is full of heritage. We have a direct linkage of popes and patriarchs from the St. Mark to the current era of Pope Tewodros II. We are an apostolic church. We are a Christian church. We are a biblical church. We are a sacramental church. So we share the same sacraments that you have in the church today. We have the same beliefs, the same values. Our priests are a little bit dressed differently, but that's the traditional robes that we're used to. And so also the church is very strong in monastic life. St. Anthony, the founder of monastic life, if any of you are interested in monastic life or being monks or nuns and offering your life to God, St. Anthony, he established the first monastery in Egypt. And the monastery still exists till today in the middle of the desert. So the church is full of monks and nuns and convents all over Egypt. And also we believe that the church is a church of martyrdom. Ever since the 4th century, the church has had lots and lots of martyrs, lots of persecution from the Roman Empire through to today, what we're seeing today. So the church, actually, the discrimination makes the church stronger and makes the people also stronger. I know we're very relaxed and laid back in Australia, and that's why I'm here to give you a bit of a shock to what's going on. Because I believe that Christian persecution is today. It is today. But it is a different type. It is not a type where someone is going to say to you, if you are a Christian, declare your Christ or beheaded. But it's a different kind of persecution. Atheism is in the growth in Australia, and so are a lot of other non-Christian groups. And so there's a lot of pressure on Christians today. And Christians are the scapegoat of the media as well. True and true, every time. The parish that I serve today is St. Mina and St. Marina. It's at Hallam. I was first one lucky to be involved in the establishment of the church and establishment of a school as well. Over 22 years ago. Thank God now we have a flourishing parish with over 500 families. And these families come from different denominations. We have, I think we should raise the international flag because we have about 80 different denominations in the church. The Greeks and the Italians and all sorts. We're so lucky to have different denominations in the church. And the church is always open. The church runs Sunday school, a strong youth program. We do a charity deed for Manna for Life, where we feed the homeless in Dandenong. We have scouts, we have girl guides, we have choirs. We try and keep the church open to everyone 24/7. We believe that the church, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 19:19, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its borders. Right in the heart of Egypt, there is a monastery there called St. Mary's Monastery. And so there is an altar there that we believe that the Holy Family spent 3 years in that spot. So we believe that this is the center of Egypt. This is the altar that Isaiah was talking about. And the church has been flourishing ever since. Getting on to the main part about refugees, we've received lots and lots of refugees in the last 5 years, especially from Egypt. And some have got horrific stories to tell of persecution. I'll just mention a couple. One particular lady, she came about 2 years ago. Now, she lives in a poor village, but she was well off with her husband. No children, maybe about mid-50s. So when I sat down with her, I couldn't help, but her story brought tears to my eyes. As she told me how she was sleeping next to her husband, the next minute there is a storm comes through the door, and these terrorists come through the door for no reason, no reason other than they're Christians. No reason. They have not been involved in any problems whatsoever. They came, they called the name of their prophet, and they beheaded her husband next to her. So as she told me this story, it's insane. I can't imagine what this lady is like. And she keeps saying that, of course, the images keep on haunting her. She can't sleep well. You know, so apart from helping her in every way possible, she needs a lot of counseling and a lot of psychological help. What we're seeing today in the Middle East of the early Christians being persecuted, and I'm so happy to see that all the leaders of the churches, they met in America and they met with Obama, and they were talking about the Middle East and persecution in the Middle East, because clearly there is a plan to execute Christians or to get rid of Christians in the Middle East. And these Christians have been there for over 2,000 years. And what's happening with Iraq and Syria, as you know, there's horrific stories. I don't want to go into it because of the children or amongst us or those that are a bit lighthearted. But it is a truly amazing, the persecution. In Egypt itself, there was at least 100 churches burned down. Over 100 churches in the last 18 months. And these churches have been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. Ever since El-Sisi took over the government, things have been a little bit settled. They promised to renovate the churches. Hasn't happened. But also, the individual bombings are going on still in every ad hoc part, because the extremists have just gone amongst the people. Same with Iraq and Syria. You can't oscillate them now. They know they're in danger, so they've gone among the people. You shoot us, you shoot people with you as well, with us as well. And so it's everywhere in the streets. And so since El-Sisi took over in May 2014, there has at least been a bit of a calmness generally. But that was after, I'm sure you saw the photos of 30 million Egyptians roaming the streets saying we're not happy with the Islamic Brotherhood. Just before El-Sisi took over, imagine a country, a country that has provided all resources. Just before El-Sisi took over from the Brotherhood, at one stage, there was no petrol in the country. People told me stories that they would sit in the car for 6-8 hours, and Egyptians got a good sense of humor. So they would sit in the car, and so the salespeople would come past, say, tea, coffee, sir, you know, breakfast, as they're waiting in line to grab petrol. You know, there's just no petrol in the country. No electricity. For quite a long time, the electricity was completely cut down. So imagine the students, the hospitals, how tough it would be. At one stage, there was no water. People told me stories that they had to go and wait in queues to grab a bucket of water. I mean, we take all these essentials for granted. Just a bucket of water to drink, and the mothers, and the children, and the elderly. It's really very hard to imagine. But I'll tell you what, the Christians, these discriminations have made the Christians stronger and stronger. As the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him," capital H, "who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So that's the verse, I think, that strengthens all Christians today. That we're not worried about people making fun of us, threatening us. A lot of the Christians these days, the children are abducted and they're told to sell everything that they have for the sake of their children. Some are returned, some are not returned. I don't want to delay you any longer. I can speak for a long time, but just finish off with a final story. Actually, a story, and we have the pictures up. I just wanted to leave you with a couple of pictures. This is the churches that have been burnt down. And these are young people that have decided to go to the church and pray anyway. So they cannot kill the spirit within us as Christians. So they will stand inside a burnt church like that, and they will have a prayer meeting, knowing that this church is where they were baptized. This is church where they were married. This is a church that's very emotional for them. But still, and the other picture I love as well, of two young children just standing praying. So it is those prayers that God, you know, has mercy upon us for them. I'll finish off with a story as we contemplate on that picture of a YouTube clip of a mother, I think, that summarizes it all and really, again, just brought tears to my eyes. I'm getting very emotional in my midlife crisis, I think. This mother spoke about her young daughter. She's 15. She was abducted and killed. And so this lady is not very educated, a very simple lady. She was videotaped saying, I'll try and paraphrase some of the things she said. She said to those that killed her daughter, I forgive you. I truly forgive you. I know you did this in ignorance. You had no idea what you were doing. But I pray for your soul and pray for the Lord to take care of you. My daughter is in heaven. I know she's in heaven. But I pray for you that you find forgiveness, that the Lord has found forgiveness for you and you find the true Lord. As she said this in very, very simple words, just really touched the heart, because this is the real meaning of Christianity, the meaning of forgiveness. They can burn our houses. They can kill our children. They can do anything that they can to the physical person, but the soul and the spirit lives on. And the forgiveness that's in our hearts, they cannot get rid of that. In the Roman times, they used to kill Christians and persecute Christians and behead Christians for simply saying, I am a Christian today. And at one stage, there was one village in Achmim where they killed 80,000 people in one day on their horses, slaying people. And these people were happy to go to the Lord, stand up, call us silly, call us crazy, call us stupid, but we're happy to stand for our Lord and stand for our faith and stand for our belief. So I think the message of today of solidarity is about praying for each other, praying to strengthen those that need lots and lots of prayers, to pray for those that are weak-hearted, to pray for those who have weak faith, to pray for the forgiveness of those people that only see the devil and only see Satan before their eyes and they cannot see the love of the Lord. May the Lord bless you all, and thank you very much for this invitation. Thank you.
One of those that are waiting on us would like to share communion, please. And again, if you don't wish to take communion, please just let the cup pass you by. There's no offence in any way, shape or form. I wonder if we could keep that photo of just those two children up, please, Dave. That was something to be very mindful of. This morning, as we join together in unity, we recognise and wish to remember the suffering that our Lord and Saviour took on our behalf. He did that we might have life and life to the full. In light of the theme of this morning and the message we've heard from our Father, let's allow the following passages to challenge us, and I haven't put them on the screen on purpose. I want you to listen to them, if you would. Listen to these scriptures that talk about not only our Lord Jesus, but talk about us and the persecution that we're going to face and how we should handle it. So let's go to Isaiah 53. And again, for time, I could have read the whole chapter, but I won't. Verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Goes on to say, surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. There's a picture of our Lord and Saviour being persecuted. Persecuted and suffering that we might enjoy life to the full. Hebrews 2 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Once and for all, that veil was rent in two, that we might now boldly enter into the presence of God because of the suffering and the persecution that Jesus took on our behalf. Now Matthew talks a little bit like this. In Matthew 5 it says, out of the Amplified Version, "Blessed, happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. Be glad and supremely joyful, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this same way people persecuted the prophets who were before you." So when we look at persecution, we think the media getting into us is a tough thing. We think some of the things that are said are tough. I feel for our young people right now. I feel that we need to help them to learn how to stand tall for what they believe, like these two young men here. They know, they see it on the ground. We don't see it like that, so it's a little bit out of sight, out of mind. But let's remember what it is to stand for our faith. Romans 5 says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence, our hope of salvation. We hold in our hands today elements. Elements that represent the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Elements that he took with his disciples before he died. Elements that he encouraged us to take. Take this in remembrance of me. This morning, as you hold these elements in your hand, as you appropriate, as you apply them to your lives, why don't we just make certain that we are appreciative of what Christ did for us, that calls us his body as one, the forgiveness that we have, the assurance we have, the incredible grace and mercy we have because of what Christ did for us. What I'm going to do is ask you, I'm going to pray, ask you to take communion, you give thanks in your own way. Then I'd like to show in a few minutes, or a minute or two, a video that ACL has put together. And then with that video in mind and the thought of what our Christ died, what our Lord and Saviour died for, the freedom that he has given to us, I'd like us to be mindful of others. And in silence, just where we sit, I'd like us to let the images that we've seen, what we've heard from Father this morning, what we see on the news, let our own biases fall away and start to recognize that it's time for Christians to unite and stand together and be one. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your incredible love. We thank you for your incredible goodness. We thank you for the knowledge that you died on our behalf. That was your plan right from the beginning of time, that we might have that wall of partition broken down, that would give us the right to enter boldly back into your presence, to enjoy fellowship with you. Father, when I think of the things that your Son went through, and I think of how he laid down his life for us, for me, and I think of the injustice, the persecution, the mocking, the ridicule, the carrying of that heavy cross, the jeering of those jailers, the mocking of those around him, the desertion of his own followers. Lord God, I'm mindful that there's not one thing that your Son did not suffer or take upon that cross for us. And Lord, I pray today as we hold these elements in our hands, as we think for Solidarity Sunday. Lord God, that we would be more mindful of your body, more mindful of the unity that we enjoy, the oneness that we enjoy, that we would not make mockery of what your Son did, that we might have life to the full. So we partake together as one body in love for each other and in thankfulness for what you did. Let's partake together. Let's just be quiet just for a minute. Just reflect on what Christ did. Reflect on what he won for you right now. Why don't you thank him for the forgiveness that he's given you? Why don't you thank him for the life that he's given you? Thank him for the love that he shed abroad, that agape love that allows you to be able to love others. Dave, I'm wondering if you would show that video, please. Can we just watch this video, please?
The Father would like to extend his gratitude and he prays for you and for your families. For the first time since Mosul embraced Christianity, there is no mass, Christian mass, happening in Mosul. And that was when ISIS moved in, or the Islamic State moved in on Mosul and some of the, or the entire Christian region, where they were asked, and their houses were and properties were earmarked with the letter Noon that we are all wearing at the moment, to ask them to leave everything, including all of their possessions. In Syria in particular, it has been going on for 4 years. Christian areas and towns and cities were directly and indirectly involved through attacks. They have lost everything, but they have been stronger in Christ. We find comfort in Christ because we know at the end of the day, our goal and target as Christians is to survive by our faith and not by the flesh. Prayers, as a deacon, I see it as a way, the way to communicate with the Lord. He wants us to communicate with him, and we are very, very confident that God is with us. We are all praying at the same time. We are all praying together. Pray for the safety and the salvation of our people, and for them to remain steadfast in their belief. He will deliver us from all this, and with the great help of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world.
Just put that photo back up again. Again, just where we're seated, and to yourself, I'd like you to pray now for those around the world that are being persecuted. You get reflections of those from so much of the media, and so much of the media will not portray it as it is. As I said somewhere recently, it took the killing of a journalist to bring the plight of the Christians into the world's domain. Yet that had been happening for years and years and years. So let's pray for those that are being persecuted for their faith around the world. And then finally, as we've prayed for those, let's pray for the Christians in our country, that we as Christians would recognise the subtle persecution that we're facing, and that we would determine today that we're prepared to speak up, to stand up, not only to share our faith, but to not compromise our beliefs because of what the world is doing. And I think that is the persecution that we face in our country. So let's pray for those around the world. And I'm going to ask, Father, if you would in a minute pray for those around the world that are being persecuted. And then, Steve, if you wouldn't mind praying for our own country. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for this opportunity to pray for each other and for the unity that we have as Christians. Dear Lord, we ask you a special prayer for those children that are homeless, for those mothers that have lost children, for those people that have lost family members that have been executed for no reason, for those families that have been told to leave everything behind and run for their lives, that you strengthen, dear Lord, each and every one of them to see your glory and to see your heavenly life. For them, dear Lord, to stand strong and not to weaken at the time when their executioners are coming in front of them and before their eyes. Give the children, dear Lord, the strength. Give young people, dear Lord, the wisdom. Give the elderly, dear Lord, the courage so that they can all glorify your name, dear Lord. Dear Lord, it is tough times, and we need your Holy Spirit to strengthen your people, for them to see the crowns that are waiting for them in heaven, for them to see the glory of your throne with the angels and the archangels. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The word that the Father gave to us today in Isaiah says, "In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a saviour and defender, and he will rescue them." Lord, today we need rescuing in our country from all the altars that people worship. And I pray that we would be a beacon for you to help people return to true worship, combined and unity and in unity, to worship you and to put away with the altars that we have built up in every part of our lives. And I'm talking about all Australians. We have so many things we worship that take us away from you. Lord, bring us together, unite us. And this morning, as each one of us, I'm sure, has been impacted and I pray affected by what we have seen and heard, we will live our lives for you, that we will worship you at the altar. We know this as the place where Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us on the cross at Calvary. Amen.